Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And we're going to deal with really kind of a very controversial subject, and that is dealing with, are we to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? And again, I'm not here to offend anyone. I'm here to tell you what God's word has to say. And yeah, sometimes God's word is really heavy. It's hard. But do you think God's put it in here just for filler? No, God knows what he's talking about. And I think we have to listen to what he's saying. And I think it's so difficult for many Christians is because they get involved with relationships with people who are not believers, and they kind of feel they can change them. I'll give you some insight into that kind of thinking. You can't. I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck used to say, if you have trouble with this teaching about being unequally yoked, then come into Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and let me show you the number of people that come in here that think that they can change the other person, and what happens is their life is a mess, and they're coming to counselors for help. So I think we need to listen to what God says, because he knows better. Think about the wisest man in the world, Solomon, right? He fell because he didn't believe what God had said was for him. You know, I'm the wisest man. This is for somebody else, not me. I can handle it. I can deal with this. But God warned the kings of Israel what they were to do when they came into the promised land. What the kings were supposed to do. Think about it. This is before they even entered in Deuteronomy 18. Solomon multiplied horses. God said you shouldn't do that. They traded with Egypt for horses. Again, God said he wasn't supposed to do that. He multiplied wives. Again, God said they weren't supposed to do that. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I think Hallmark cards got its start with Solomon, right? And these foreign wives caused Solomon to set up pagan places of worship for them. He wasn't supposed to multiply wealth, and again, he did that. And you could read the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote. He tried to fill his life, this void actually in his life, and it didn't work because God was the void, and he's the only one that can fill that. He was to write a copy of the book of the law for himself so he could read it and apply it to his life. I don't know, it doesn't say, but he may have written it, but he didn't apply it. And what I want you to see here is that with these foreign women, these unbelievers that he was married to, they drew him away from the Lord. He was unequally yoked together with them, and God warned him. Deuteronomy 18, 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So God's very clear on this, and Solomon disobeyed God. And listen to the results in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 8. We will get to 2 Corinthians, believe me, but this is what we're told. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Wow, you read that, you go, how could that happen? Because Solomon allowed it to happen in his life. He was married to all these women who worshiped these other gods, and he began to worship those gods. And it really wasn't until the end of his life that Solomon returned. And the only reason I could say that is because in Ecclesiastes, he makes that comment. Satisfaction is only found in the Lord. Your life is only complete in God. And that's what Paul's really talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A good example of being unequally yoked with an unbeliever is played out in the life of Spurgeon. He had to deal with this situation. There was a Christian girl that told Charles Spurgeon that she was about to marry a man who didn't attend church or make any allegiance whatsoever to Jesus. He was an unbeliever. And Spurgeon, true to form, quickly reminded her of the command from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" But this woman, she had another plan. She explained that she would lift the young man up spiritually after they were married. It doesn't happen 99.9% of the time. That's just the reality. So Spurgeon listened to what she was saying, and then he asked her to go stand on a chair. And she kind of thought that was kind of weird, kind of odd, but she did. And when she was standing on the chair, Spurgeon said to her, "Now you try to pull me up to your level." Now, Spurgeon was not a small guy. He was kind of big guy. This was a girl, very young and not very heavy. And she obviously couldn't pull him up. She tried with all her might to try and pull him up onto that chair, and it didn't work. And Spurgeon now said, "Now I'm going to pull you down, and I want you to do your best to remain where you are." How easy it was for him to pull her down, right? Yeah. And he said to her, "This is what will happen if you marry that man. You won't lift him up, but he's going to pull you down." And whether the unequal yoke is marriage or some other type of personal relationship or business partnership, it's not God's will for the Christian. I can just tell you for myself, when I married my wife, I married Julie, I was not a believer at all. And she was. And for the first year and a half or so of our marriage, we didn't go to church. I didn't lift her up. I kept her down. I was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family, and I wasn't. And by the grace of God, I came to saving faith. Because otherwise, it would have been a mess. I think Spurgeon's illustration is really, really good. And we need to take that to heart. We'll see that. And again, this is not an easy chapter. We're going to 2 Corinthians, then we're going to, in another chapter and a half or so, we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to be dealing with giving. Oh, how many of us are excited about that one? Yeah. Get your reservations, make sure your seats are there. But we got to deal with those things. Biblically speaking, when I got saved, when I heard about the giving, that was a big turnoff. You know, I remember when my cousin and I, we weren't saved, and we thought we should go to church. I guess we realized that's probably important. So we went to a Catholic church. And the priest on a Sunday morning is like, "We're really short of funds, and if we don't get enough money, we're going to have to turn off the air conditioner." And I'm thinking, this is Arizona. It's like 182 degrees out, and you're going to turn off the air conditioner if you don't get enough money. And so it's a big turnoff. But I have to deal with it because it's in the Bible. And I have to deal with this being unequally yoked because here it is in the scriptures. You can't ignore it. I mean, I would love to. There's some parts of scripture that would be, man, I just want to go quickly over this. But I think it's that important because God has it in here. I've called our study, "Come Out From Among Them," and I've broken these verses down into the following points, and again, they're in your bulletin. Keep your heart open in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. Different natures go in different directions in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16b. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16c and 17, and then the desire of the Father in 2 Corinthians 6, 18. So With that as our introduction, let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and deal with this subject, come out from among them. We're told, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I want you to see the passion, the love that Paul has for the Corinthians. He says, O Corinthians. He's appealing to them to take these principles that he's given to them and apply them to their life. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to mature in the Lord and not remain carnal. And we saw that very often in our study of 1 Corinthians, how they were carnal. And Paul wants them to understand he's not hiding anything from them. He opened his life and his heart to them. He corrected them in love. He spent 18 months with them. And the Corinthians refused to love Paul because of the things Paul said to them. They were kind of playing that victim card. And Paul tells them, look, this is because of your own hearts. You are refusing to let these things go. You want to be reconciled, but you have so much hurt you can't let it go. But you have to get over it. And I think some of the reasons that people can't let things go is because of pride. They love themselves too much because they love this world too much and refuse to let it go and surrender to God. John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And the question is, you know, who do you love more? Do you love the world or God? You love God more, then you're going to forgive. You're going to be open. You're not going to put a wall up around your heart. And as we're open, as we expose our hearts to others, it's going to get stomped on. That's just the reality. We think, you know, if we love people and as Christians, everyone's going to get along. It doesn't happen. Why? Because we still have these bodies of flesh we have to deal with. And we struggle with that. And it's not a, this might happen, it's going to happen. But don't put up those walls. Be open and let God be the one that comforts your heart. You know, my wife told me that when she was at one of the women's retreat, one of the pastor's wives was sharing about how her best friend and her husband, who was an assistant pastor, they were very close. And one day, she stabbed this pastor's wife in the back, just turned against her. And she was so hurt, and she was just crying out to God, God, if you knew this was going to happen, why would you allow me to get close to this woman? And God said, because you would have never gotten close to this woman if you knew. That was something that God had ordained. Was it right that this woman did it? No. But what is God going to use it for? There have been people, obviously, that have come, left the church, and they come back. Why? Because we love them. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's not like this Calvary Chapel up in heaven. It's called the body of Christ. We're all going to be together in heaven. We're not separated. And if they go somewhere else and they're being fed and blessed and they're growing in the Lord, praise the Lord, right? It doesn't matter. And I think that's why they feel welcome that they can come back. Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, how could you serve the Lord if you're fighting against the brethren? Be reconciled. Love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But here for the Corinthians, it was their own affections that restricted them from loving Paul and receiving him. One writer put it like this, because this persecution from the brethren did not only happen to Paul, it happens to servants of God throughout the ages. And yeah, Paul suffered greatly here, but this is what we're told. The most difficult, painful experience for a faithful minister is to be misrepresented, to be falsely accused, to have one's integrity unfairly attacked. Such assaults have the potential, by destroying people's trust and confidence in the minister, of devastating his ministry. Such slanderous attacks are hard to retrieve and correct because those who make them are not interested in the truth, nor are they motivated by virtue, love, or righteousness, but rather by hatred, revenge, bitterness, jealousy, self-promotion. Spreaders of such falsehoods do not seek the unity and blessing of the church, the glory of the Lord, or the good of those they attack. Throughout history, God's faithful servants have endured such slanderous false accusations. The whole church was wrongly accused of atheism because Christians rejected the Roman gods, cannibalism based on a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper, and immorality based on a misunderstanding of the Holy Kiss. I think that's interesting. You know, we got to be careful that we don't let things move us from the course that God has set. Are people going to come against us? Sure they were. That's just the way human nature is. It's sad, but true. People will say things about you. You know what? People have said things about me for the last 31 years. It's okay. That's something I got to be careful with my heart, that I don't get angry and bitter against them. And God will deal with them. That's not my responsibility. I just need to love them. And that's hard. For Martin Luther, the Catholic Church said of him, "This Luther favors the Bohemians and the Turks, deplores the punishment of heretics, spurns the writings of the holy doctors, the decrees of the ecumenical councils, and the ordinances of the Roman pontiffs, and gives credence to the opinions of none save himself alone, which no heretic before ever presumed to do." Yeah. Charles Spurgeon's unwavering defense of biblical truth earned him many enemies. He said, "Scarce a day rolls over my head in which the most villainous abuse, the most fearful slander is not uttered against me both privately and by the public press. Every engine is employed to put down God's minister. Every lie that man can invent is hurled at me." Yeah, it is not easy. But again, do we let those things move us? Do we let those things cause us to get angry and bitter? That's wrong. We need to surrender to God. Okay, God, is there something that I am doing wrong? Let me know. Show me, Lord, because I don't want to be the cause of this. But if not, Lord, then give me your comfort and your peace and your love in this situation. For the Corinthians, they loved the world way too much. And Paul's going to deal with that in a minute. He's going to give them a correct perspective of the situation. And they loved themselves too much because they refused to look at their heart and let God remove those things that were hindering their relationship with him. Make no mistake about it, the rift between Paul and the Corinthian church could be healed, but it was in the hands of the Corinthian Christians to do it. They had to be open. And as we read on, we're going to see that Paul is going to deal with relationships, and again, very touchy subject. And I think the Corinthians were involved in this, and that's why Paul's dealing with it. Now, one more point here. If what I'm going to say offends anyone, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to share what God's word has to say. And really, if you have a problem with what I'm saying, I'm just the messenger here. If you can show me where I'm wrong, God bless you, do it. You know how I feel. I'm human just like you. I'm not perfect, only God is. And I do my best to share what the Bible is saying. So I'm open to that, but I'm just going to share with you what Paul's writing here, what God is saying to us. Because a lot of the church today has partnered with the world, and it's not a good thing. Because when the world gets into the church, there's always death and destruction to the things of God, because they move us away from the Word of God, and thus God himself. So we have looked at here, you know, keep your heart open. As we read on, we're going to see how different natures go in different directions. Look at verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And I'm just going to stop there. We'll pick up the last part in a minute. You see, in reading this, I think most of us just apply it to marriage. And yeah, obviously it applies there. But the context really is false teachers and partnering with them. And that's what many in the church are doing. They're becoming like the world to reach the world. You never see that in Scripture. Because once we let the world again into our lives, we're sunk. We're to be like Jesus. And we can meet people where they're at, but not that we become like them in the sense of their sin or false teaching. You will never see me wear tight pants. And you guys are going, praise the Lord, I know. Because that's not me. Now, I'm not saying tight pants are wrong, but that's just not me. You'll never see me with piercings. Why? Because it's not me. Are piercings wrong? Absolutely not. I don't even have a tattoo because I don't like pain. I'm just honest with you here, okay? Those things don't matter to me. You see people, and sometimes they are just so different looking, right? And you think, man, I could never be like that. And I'm thinking, and the Lord showed me this. He said, yeah, that person's thinking the same thing about you. Yeah. Exactly. Look around the room. Look at the variety of us, the way we dress, the way we look. We're all different. Praise God we don't all look alike, right? I know, if y'all looked like me, it'd be wonderful, but that's another story. No, God is a God of variety. And that is so awesome. So awesome. But we're not to be like the world. We're to be like Jesus. And again, Paul's speaking of the nature of the person. Let me give you an example. Jesus was a master carpenter. And when we think of a carpenter, we think, well, he was building furniture or houses or things like that. But I see it a little differently. And, you know, I could be wrong on this. I'm just saying, I tend to see Jesus as a person who made yokes for animals. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. I think he made yokes for animals. And these were probably the best yokes ever for these animals. And Jesus is saying, I've got a yoke for you to direct your life, to help you, guide you. And it's the best one. Now, what's interesting is in Deuteronomy 22:10, we're told, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. That's what Paul's talking about here, in a sense. Why can't you plow with an ox and a donkey? Because they're different natures. They're going in different directions, and the work's not going to get done. Imagine entering a three-legged race, but instead of picking your best friend who runs at your pace, you tie your ankle to an Olympic runner, or perhaps a 600-pound draft horse, or even a stubborn little donkey. Because you're tied together or really yoked, you can't go anywhere with each other. If you're tied to a racehorse, you're going to be dragged violently all over the place, right? If you're tied to a stubborn donkey, you're going to spend the entire race, what? Pulling and kicking and just going in circles. A yoke is meant for two animals of the exact same size, strength, and pace working toward a shared destination. And that should be true in our spiritual walk. Business partnerships, marriage. Being unequally yoked means you are tethered to a purpose, pace, and destination that really isn't aligned with God's kingdom. You know, if we're yoked together with an unbeliever, we're both serving a different master who's leading in different directions. And I hope that makes sense. For a Christian and non-Christian to work together in any close relationship, a business partnership, it's not going to work with the two different natures. One's controlled by the spirit, the other by the flesh. One nature seeks after the things of God, the other nature seeks after the things of this world. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul wrote, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." 2 Peter 1:4, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The divine nature. Each and every day we're trying to become more like Christ. It's called the sanctification process, where God is working in us and removing that garbage in our lives. And think about how gold is purified. It's heated up and all the dross rises to the surface and is scraped off. When God turns up the heat in our life, we see that, you know? We see that garbage in our lives. And I think many times we think we're doing really well, and then we get on I-43, and the heat's turned up when someone cuts us off, and we see that nature come forward, and we say things that may not be very nice. Or we wave to the person in not a nice way. So God is going, hey, something's wrong here. That's not right. And what happened? Well, that heat brought that garbage out. And now we got to say, Lord, help me here. You know, before I got saved, you probably didn't want to drive with me. My wife, oh my gosh, before I got saved, if someone cut me off or was going too slow, I would be right on their bumper. I'd be yelling and getting mad at them. My wife is like, she's trying to hide. She thought we were going to die. And by the grace of God, we didn't. But that was the way I was. I was horrible. I felt that every road was mine. So just get out of my way. And then I got saved. It's like, I rarely even beat my horn anymore. Because I feel, well, if they already cut me off, it's too late. So what's the point of beeping my horn? There is no point. I don't. If I'm going to stop an accident, yes, I will beep my horn. God changed my heart because it was not good in that area. In 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption." How does that play out in our lives? You know, if you're dating someone who's not a believer, you're not to marry them. You're not even really to date them. There's no missionary dating. That was a phrase that was used several years ago. If I date this person, I'll get them saved. Good luck. It doesn't happen. You know, just like with Spurgeon, we can't pull them up, but boy, they can pull us down very easily. And we have to be careful. You know, Mark Twain married a Christian lady, and she didn't want to marry him, but she did. And he at first went through the motions of religion with her, but later said he couldn't keep up the hypocrisy. And that's what usually happens with dating. You know, they go to church, you know, they're saying the right things, and then they get married, and that's the end of that. We're not going to church anymore, we're doing their own thing. And for Mark Twain's wife, she came to the place where she no longer believed in a personal God. Now, I'm not really sure if she was saved in the first place, if that's true. But Mark Twain said to his wife, "If your Christian faith will comfort you, go back to it." And she said, "I have none." Wow. Again, I don't believe she was saved in the first place, just because she just walked away from God. But look at how he affected her life. Tragic. Your walk with the Lord will suffer. And Paul lays it all out for us as he looks at these two natures. How could you have fellowship with lawlessness when your nature is righteousness? You can't. How can light and darkness commune together? They can't. Light and darkness don't mix. And if Christ is in you, how can you be in harmony with the devil? And you can't. And again, I know this is a difficult subject, but if Christ is not in a person, then they are being controlled by the devil. Those are the only two options. No, I'm my own person. I do my own thing. No, you're not. We're controlled by something, someone. And it's either the Lord or it's not. You're either for him or against him. No middle ground. And we are the temple of God. God's spirit dwells in us. So if you're hanging around with idols, with pagan temples, you might say, people that don't know the Lord, that shouldn't be. And again, we need to understand, I'm not talking about not being around any unsaved person. What I'm saying is you can't be close, intimate friends because they don't mix. And what happens is when you're going through a struggle, you'll go to this friend that doesn't know the Lord because they're going to give you worldly advice that you want to hear. I've heard this before many times. I remember the phone call from a woman who said that she wanted a divorce and she basically wanted my blessing, go and be divorced or whatever. And there were no grounds for her to have a divorce. And she said, but my friends at work said it's okay. I said, well, I don't really care about what your friend said. But my Christian friend said it's okay. I really don't care what they have to say. What does God's word have to say? And that was really the end of the conversation. She knew I wasn't going to give in on that because it was wrong. I couldn't do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or as the Amplified Bible says, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionship, communion, associations, corrupt and depraved good manners and morals and character. They corrupt them. They corrupt and deprave our good manners and moral character. You know, in his commentary on Isaiah, H.A. Ironside tells us some boys who caught two chirping baby small finches, and they decided to teach these birds to sing by placing them in a small cage and hanging it next to the cage of a pet canary. And the canary sang beautifully. So the boys thought if the linnets or these finches were close to it, they would become good songbirds. And several weeks went by and nothing really happened. And one day the youngsters were startled by a strange sound coming from the canary's cage. Listen, said one of them, the canary is cheeping like a finch. And that can happen in our Christian lives. And we have to be careful. You know, we shouldn't be isolated from the world. We have to live in it, but we don't have to be of it. In fact, Jesus prayed in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. Yeah. We need to be out there with the unsaved. We need to be able to share the gospel message with them, the love of Jesus Christ. But not to be close, intimate friends because they're going to bring you down. You know? You need to surround yourself with Christians and then go out in the world and to share Jesus. But don't make it your home. Lot tried that, right? And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 that he delivered righteous Lot. What happened is he was living in this immoral area that he became friends. He was sitting at the gate making judgments within the city. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Yeah. We have to learn the lesson. We need to heed the warning of Paul to us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the principle is simple. What God has joined together, yes, we're not to separate. And what God has separated, we must not join. We tend to reverse that, and we can't. And the bottom line is this. Different natures go in different directions, and that just should make sense to us. As we read on, we're going to see the scriptures tell us. Look at the last part of verse 16 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So again, this is what God has said in the Old Testament. Paul is reminding us now in the New Testament. There's consequences if we don't heed God's warning. There was years ago, a school teacher, and she lost her life savings in a business scheme. And I mean, it was good. And when her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" the official asked. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh yes," said the lady, sadly. "I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." Isn't that how we work with God? We know what he says, but yeah, I'm just going to put this aside. Or I'm not going to go to church today. I read what the message is going to be. I don't want to hear it. Here's the wonderful thing about our God. As I'm going through issues, I'll be reading the morning scriptures, and all of a sudden, God brings that up. I'm like, wow, that's interesting, you know. All right, and then I'm going on my day. So I get in the car, I turn on our radio station. Every single teacher has got something to say that I'm dealing with. I'm like, come on, God. So I'm just trying to get your attention, Joe. Are you listening? Oh, yeah. He loves us that much. We think, come on, give me a break. We should be saying, thank you, Lord, because you care so much for me. You are showing me areas that I need to change to make me better, to protect me from situations. But human nature says, I didn't want to hear what God had to say because, you know, my friends over here told me, and I feel good about what they said. God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, who knows the beginning from the end, don't you think he knows better? Of course he does, but it doesn't always agree with what I want to do. But I need to listen because he cares for me. God's calling us to come out from that pull, the desires of the world, and separate ourselves to him. And we need to. You know, again, we talked about it in Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is verses 18 through 20. We're told, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, the king in Israel, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the ones before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be within him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The key is stay in the Word of God. Believe it. Apply it to your life because we don't know better than God. Solomon found that out, and that lesson is there for us. God means what he says and says what he means. You know, light and darkness don't mix. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament with King Jehoshaphat. He was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a godly king. He loved the Lord. And yet in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 through 37, we're told, after this Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. He allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Ahaziah was a wicked king. Ahab was his father, and he was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Very wicked. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he made an alliance with Ahaziah. And God doesn't bless this endeavor with this unbeliever, and God puts it to end. He didn't prosper from it. I know you're thinking, how long, Joe, are you going to hammer on this subject until we get it? Because this is a tough one for us. It really is. I've seen people brought down because of the people they're living with, unsaved people, or people that they're living in a backslidden condition, friends they hang out with, and I want to understand that God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We need to heed that warning. We need to pay attention. He says, come out. And we welcome the world in. some Christian leaders wonder if the American church retains any meaningful influence in a society when it's been so strongly dominated by other cultural forces. In the book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, theologian Rod Sider laments the evangelicals do not seem to live by biblical standards, and that's sad. A professor at Palmer Theological Seminary, a school affiliated with the American Baptist Churches USA, Sider asked, why are Christians living just like the rest of the world? In the book praised by conservative and liberal theologians, Sider details several examples. Research shows about the same percentage of U.S. born-again Christians are divorced as the overall U.S. population, and the rate of unmarried cohabitation is only slightly less among born-again Christians than in society as a whole. He also notes that evangelicals, especially Baptists, are more likely to object to black neighbors and that few evangelicals actually tithe. Are you kidding me? We're still dealing with racism within the church? I mean, and this is one that really bothers me. If I need a blood transfusion and someone who's black is able to give me a blood transfusion, can they do it? Of course they can. Why? Because they're human like us. It's part of the human race. If we have the same blood type, we can transfuse that blood. I mean, look at around this room. My wife is like the palest person I've ever seen. I mean, if we get lost somewhere and it's dark out, we'll just shine her face. And look at all the different shades of color. We're part of the human race. There's not all kinds of races. It's one race. Why are there so many different races? Because the devil loves to destroy lives and bring conflict in. That's the reason. We're humans, all of us. And when we understand that, especially in the church, then it doesn't matter. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we've let the world influence the church, and we compromise our faith to fit into the world. That's not what God desires, as we see here with Paul's writing. Cheryl Herrider, associate professor of spiritual formation at First Baptist Church in Lawrence, Kansas, has heard these statistics and still believes church remains important. She finds many of the similarities between Christians and others unsurprising, since non-Christians can also be good people. Now let's think about that, okay? That's an interesting statement. Is it true? Can Christians and non-Christians be good people? Absolutely not. Because the Bible says none are good, no, not one. So there, I mean, it's really kind of simple here. But again, she goes on, I think what we make of those statistics is something that some Christians are reluctant to admit, that there are an awful lot of good people in the world who have never claimed to follow Jesus, she said. I think people are kind of afraid to admit that God does good in a number of ways. It's not just through Christians. And she adds, the teaching of a lot of churches is that Christianity is the only good. You're either in or you're out. There's no in between. Now, people do good through a worldly standard. Okay, that's true. There are good people. They do good things. But in the light of God, who's perfect, there's no darkness in him at all. There's nothing we can do to get into heaven by our good works, only receive the gift of grace. And that's important for us to understand. Is the church better than the world? No. The church, which is not a building, it's people, we're all sinners. You know, that's the problem. You know, people, and maybe it's partly our fault, think that we're sitting on some ivory tower looking down on them thinking that they're so evil. No, we're on the same level. The only difference is Jesus, I've received in my life as Lord and Savior, and thus all my sins are forgiven. And God loves that other person so much that that can happen in their lives as well. You know, it's just interesting as you look at the world, or look at the church, I should say, and we try to be so much like the world. Did you realize 58% of Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. 58%. So what do we have to do then? Well, now we have to have worldly ideas, business ideas. We have to have board meetings to help build up the church because we're going to do it because the Holy Spirit is a force, you know, like Star Wars. I don't know how that even developed. It's the craziest thing. I'm telling you, it's not by might nor power, the Bible says, but by my Spirit. And this was given to Zerubbabel when they came home from the captivity in Babylon. Remember, the city's in ruin, the temple's destroyed, and they're trying to rebuild the temple. And God is saying, it's not going to be by your might or your power, but it's going to be by my Spirit that you're going to be able to do these things. And God is saying the same thing to us today. You're trying to love a person without God? Good luck. Now, I could do it pretty well. You know, before I got saved, when I was dating Julie, I was a pretty nice guy. But I remember this pizza guy, I took Julie back home to her dorm at Manzanita at ASU, and this pizza guy with his car blocked me in. And I just lost it. I was ready to rip him to pieces. And when you're a little guy, you just look crazy because they tend to leave you alone. You know, if I was a big guy, that's different. But I was probably 110 pounds at that time, and I just went crazy. And I look back and I go, what's wrong with that? Why would I do something like that? What changed in me? God. He gave me a different perspective. And I'm not to be like the world. I'm going to be so different that when the world looks at me, what's up with you, man? And I can tell them. The world shouldn't influence us. We should influence the world. Too much of the time, we're like a thermometer and we just tell the temperature. What's the temperature now out in our community here? We're to be a thermostat that can turn up the heat and influence our surroundings. That's important. And I think that's what God calls us to do here, to come out of that darkness. Because why? Because we're His. Redpath said, it's not a question simply of trying to empty your heart and life of every worldly desire. What an awful impossibility. It is rather opening your heart wide to all the love of God in Christ and letting that love just sweep through you and exercise its expulsive power till your heart is filled with love. Absolutely. Make no mistake about it, the scriptures tell us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Lord tells us to come out. Why is it so important? And this is the key. The last point, the desire of the Father. Look at verse 18 here in 2 Corinthians 6. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Almighty. Again, when the Lord says that He wants us to come out from among them and be separate, He's not telling us again to isolate ourselves on some island. You know, that's what some groups do. They get a commune and they just isolate themselves from the entire world. No. And I use this illustration a lot, but it drives home the point. Boats are wonderful. But if your boat's on a trailer, it doesn't do anything, does it? I mean, you can start the engine, you know, the prop's going, you can turn the wheel. Doesn't function outside the water. But when you put that same boat in the water and you turn on the engine, the prop's going, man, you can have a lot of fun. I used to love water skiing. I never skied before, but I learned. And I remember when my wife and I, we were married maybe a few years, we went to, not married yet?
A few months.
It's close. We were camping, and we were at Lake Powell, right? And so this guy says, can you flag for my wife who wants to water ski? And I'm like, sure, I'll do it. And he says, then I'll take you, and you can go. I'm like, awesome, man. So my wife and I went in the boat, and he had this power boat, man. It went like 800 miles an hour. And so she's water skiing, you know, and having a great time. And he goes, she's done now, and so I go out there. Now, she was a lot bigger than me, okay? Again, about 110 pounds I am. So she was bigger, taller. And so I'm there in the water, and he like guns it. And we go from 0 to 800, and I'm Superman now. I am not in the water anymore. I'm actually flying in the air. I'm like, come on, man. Maybe just ease up just a little. Just a little. And so we had fun. But the boat in the water was amazing. But what happens when the water gets in the boat? It begins to sink. And when the world starts to come into our lives, we begin to sink. Our attitudes, our behaviors begin to change. It's not like Christ anymore. It's more like the world in the way we respond. We become angry and bitter at people. We got to be careful. We can't allow the world to get in our lives. We want the love of Christ to not only indwell us, but flow from us and touch other people's lives. We don't function outside of this world or isolating ourselves. We're in this world. We're living in this world, and we need to touch people in this world. It's kind of an amazing thing that we live in a society today where we're on our phones, we text, and we don't really communicate anymore. And so there's a lot of love that's missing. And when you like open a door for someone, they're sometimes shocked that you actually waited and opened the door. And I've never had anyone not say thank you to me. It opens another door that you're showing the love of Christ to these people. Be different. Be like Christ. Will everyone receive it? Absolutely not. Some people just get angry. It's okay. You love them. And you know, that love will continue to work in their lives because they just don't understand how we can love someone when they were so nasty to us. That's Christ. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world, and we're not to be assimilated with the values of this world. We have to remember, evil company corrupts good habits. So you hang out with bad people, eventually you get hung out to dry in a sense. You know, when I was a kid, my mom would say, you know, don't get dirty. I was a boy. I don't know why she would say that. I mean, it's just the reality. But you play in dirt, you're going to get dirty, right? The dirt of this world, we got to be careful. That's why we need the daily cleansing of the Word of God. Because this world, we live in this world. Be cleansed by the Word of God. And God the Father desires us to be separate. And he loves us that much that he's telling us. It's amazing. When I look at my life and I look at how much God loves me, I'm blown away. And I'm sure you are too. He wants what's best for our lives. And again, as our Heavenly Father, I tend to look at my dad and the things he told me when I was young. And, you know, just from the era I grew up, I always thought my mom and dad were square, man. I was the hippie guy, long hair, bell bottoms, you know. That was me. But you know what happened? I grew up. And I looked back at the things my mom and dad told me. I'm going, man, they were pretty smart. And then I had kids. And I thought, my wife and I, man, you guys are really, you're just ruining our fun. No, we're trying to protect you and help you to grow up. And that's our Heavenly Father. Oh, you're just ruining my fun. Why can't I do this? Because I love you and I'm warning you, don't go down that path. That's our God. That's how much he loves us. And God's instructions are very clear. Then it's up to us to either accept it or reject it. But he has what's best for us. And this is not some veiled verse or subject. It's clearly seen here what God desires. Let me share this with you. It kind of drives home the point. There were a group of dolphins that got stranded on a beach near Boston. And scientists feel that they may have run aground because of a hearing problem, which is interesting. The animals, which use sound waves to judge depth, were found to have worms clogging their sinus cavities and inner ears, possibly making them hard of hearing. So they were unable to gauge the depth of water in which they were swimming. They thought the water was deep, but they were stranded on the beach. And how true that is as we allow things to get in our lives and we lose perspective of where we're at. How deep we've sunk from God because we refuse to heed his warnings to us because we think we know better. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's pretty clear. And our Father's saying, fill your life with the good things. Don't fill your life with evil. Paul said that in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I like that. You know, if you fill your life up with just junk food morning, noon, and night every single day, it's going to affect your body. If you fill your life up with the things of God every single day, it's going to affect the way you live out your life. I like that. You know, we're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God indwells us. And may people see that in our lives. Paul, in chapter 7, verse 1, which really kind of flows. Remember, chapter divisions and verses weren't in the original text. But listen to what Paul said here in verse 1 as I close. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is not speaking of a salvation issue here. What Paul is doing is he's exhorting us to do this. And it speaks of practical holiness. And we'll look at that more next time. But here's the key, and I'll leave you with this. May we come out from among them and surrender our lives totally to God. May we follow what he's telling us and not just go by our feelings, because our feelings could be wrong, but God's word is not. Let's come out from among them, but let's not forget them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And again, this difficult subject, Lord, because we all think we know what's right. And that's a hard one. But we always have to bring the things that we do into the light of your word. The things we believe into the light of your word. The things that we say into the light of your word. So that we may glorify you. And may we represent you in a powerful way. May we be a light in this world that's in darkness. We love you, Lord. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would bless them, comfort them, meet them where they're at. You know the things they're going through, the struggles that they're facing. And you're the God of peace. And as we surrender to you, that peace of God that surpasses all understandings will guard our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, for that. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.